Morning, everyone. Good morning. Am I on? Turn my. Okay. We are getting some prints made, some copies made for you of what we're studying today, so that should be in your hands very shortly. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, we thank you for this new day that you've made, and for your grace, new as well, or else we'd be consumed, your word says. So we do thank you for the grace that you give us, for your mercies each day. We thank you now for this time together in your word, and we ask that you might help us to have hearing ears and understanding hearts to receive what you have for us today, that it would bring about changes in our lives that please you, that make us more like your son. We pray especially for this hour here for the men as well as for the ladies in their meeting, that you might give blessing and grace to your people and use your word to bring about the needs or to meet the needs of our hearts this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This morning, our continuation with the men's study in overcoming things is having to do with our speech, overcoming wrong speech with right speech. So I'm going to ask right off the bat, and this is following the sheet that you will have here shortly, quickly some examples of wrong speech that we all struggle with, or that maybe not all of it you struggle with, but that people in general struggle with. Just anything. Let's list some wrong kinds of, we do know what wrong speech is, right? So let's list some of them so that we all are on the same page with that.
Lying.
That's it. So everything else. And what else?
Slandering
people. Critical. In the wrong sense, of course, yeah. Some of that came up in last week's study, I believe, right? I missed it, but I watched it on the replay, so, or heard it. Yeah, John.
Harshness.
Okay, harshness. What else? Wrong speech. Jeff. Okay, so cursing would be the negative, the wrong. And here comes some sheets, I think. Thank you, Pastor Smith. So, there should be two sheets front and back. And that question at the top of the sheet is what I'm asking right now. And then you'll see, following that question, there are some scriptural samples of wrong speech. So I'm going to start reading through those as you're getting your sheets into your hands. Psalm 55:21 says, "His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." So obviously the description there is someone who's somewhat hypocritical in his speech, where he presents himself in some way to be smooth and gentle, soft, but he's really malicious, harmful. What about the next one, Proverbs 2:12, "Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech." Do you hear perverse speech in the world? Okay. Proverbs 4:24, "Put away from you crooked speech, but put devious talk far from you." Devious talk, crooked speech. Proverbs 5. And, Proverbs 5. You see that there's another one just two verses down from chapter 7 as well, having to do with the lips of here, what's called a forbidden woman. They drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. Again, reference to smooth speech here in these poetical books. The next one, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech again. Proverbs 27:21, with much seductive speech she persuades him, and with her smooth talk she compels him. So some of this, in the context of this forbidden woman in chapter 5 and again in chapter 7, it's seductive speech. Again, this is a men's class. Are you aware of women's seductive speech, or really how the world portrays or uses, I would say capitalizes on women's ability to sweet talk or flatter or talk smoothly to entice or seduce men? Okay, that's very real. And we know it because it's in the scriptures, but we live it, we know it in our own lives. We witness that. So there's seduction in speech. It can be smooth, but it's for a very evil or sinful purpose. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. So again, perverted speech. And we also find out that God's attitude toward that is hatred. Proverbs 16:27, a worthless man plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. Okay, for time's sake, I'm going to stop. There are some other samples there, but you get the picture that there is no shortage of samples in the Bible of wrong speech. And some of it is just, you know, when we gather here, it's just quietness, early morning, shyness perhaps, or at least being a little gun shy as far as answering questions. But when I asked this question initially, there was a decent pause, and then there was an answer, another. But we see, and maybe also just trying to think through what are all the scriptures. But here's just a sampling. But you see that there is all kinds of speech that is wrong, that is harmful, and even some of which the Bible comes straight out and says God hates it. All right, and then I put in bold the last one there, and I kind of separate from the others. It's Romans 3:13 and 14. This is the indictment against all mankind. God is justified in condemning people because they are sinful. And among God's proof of that in Romans 3, he uses two verses here to describe their speech and what that's like. So it says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. So do you witness that? I mean, the Bible's true, whether we see it or not, but do you witness what this just described in your life? Do you see the world doing that? Every day. You can't turn on your television without seeing this. And you certainly can't be out in the world without hearing it and interacting with some of that, that you witness this. There's deception. The venom of asps is under their lips. There's a poison to it. There's a harm, again, to their speech. There's cursing, there's bitterness. Well, let's go to right speech. What are some examples of right speech? Speech that what? Edifies. What else?
Praises the Lord.
Praises the Lord. Someone else said something.
Encourages others.
Truth. Builds up. All right, let's take a few. There are fewer samples here. This will not take quite as long. But couple of verses here from the Old Testament again. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. It's interesting that we saw in the above samples that some references about smoothness of speech and how that can be have a negative connotation to it because it can be used wrongly. But there is a principle here that, and I think, John, you were talking about harshness of speech earlier, and here's a verse that points out that sweetness of speech is more persuasive than being harsh or being belittling, you know. And is that true? Does that work on you better when someone's kind and sweet to you and they're trying to explain something and try to persuade you to their thinking and they're being respectful and so forth? I mean, I witness that. I admit that I'm more easily persuaded and willing to be persuaded if someone talks to me with that kind of an approach instead of harshness or, again, condemnation or... what's the other word? The word I'm looking for? Condescending kind of speech or belittling kind of speech. So there is a principle of that. There's also, I didn't include it here, but I'm thinking off the top of my head, a soft answer turns away wrath, right? So along that same line. Proverbs 22:11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Okay, so again, proverbs are wise sayings. They're general principles. You can always find exceptions to proverbs, but these are God's wise general rules to live by. And he's saying, in general, this is the case. If you use gracious speech, even those in authority, like a king, will respect that and will be inclined to listen to you as a friend. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So it says gracious speech, seasoned with salt. But notice how I emphasize the word how. The how we speak involves content, yes, for sure, but also method or the delivery. The spirit behind the content. And that's why he says season with salt. What other reason would God have to say season with salt? It's the way that you present the truth as well as the truth. There is a way that you can be excessively offensive or unnecessarily offensive and wrong. But yes, certainly speak the truth in love. And use speech that is gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. And then Titus 2:8, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. I'm in the middle of a sentence there, but so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about sound speech. All right. Then the last one I bold and separate again, that 1 Timothy 4:12, which. Many of you, I think, will be familiar with. Let no one despise you for your youth. Again, this is Timothy, right? Paul's writing to Timothy, who's a pastor, and he's saying, and Timothy's young, relatively, and he's saying to him, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in what? In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now look at the first two items in that list of being an example. He says, and we're mostly concerned with the first one, speech. But look at the first two. He says, be an example in speech, in conduct. And my question below that, see where I bold a question underneath that? Here's my question. Shouldn't that cover everything? I mean, our speech and our conduct, why does he have to add in love, in faith, in purity? Why does the Holy Spirit add those words? Can others hear or see those qualities? Now, that's not just rhetorical. Let's talk about that briefly. Can people see your faith or your purity or your I lost it. Love, thank you. Can they see that? Those are internal. Why does the Bible say be an example? Thanks, Kevin. Anything, that's a lot of what I was looking for, pretty much. But anyone else to add to that? Okay. All right, the next question. What determines our speech and conduct, those first two things? Could you hear these answers from Kevin and Dan? Okay. So I'm in agreement with what they're saying, but I thought that was a good question to ask just so that we are following what they said in their answers, and that this is the thinking of the Lord about our conduct and our speech. There's a source for both of those. What determines our speech? What determines our conduct? Well, similar to what Dan just quoted, I have here Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. Oh, it says KJV. I must have copied that. Okay, well, we're going to read this in the KJV for this. Sorry about that. I'm pretty sure I use ESV everywhere else, but that's an oops. Okay, so, yeah, I sure enough did. Well, anyway, I'm fairly certain that there's not a change. I didn't do that on purpose for any wording. I'm pretty certain that the wording will be the same, the meanings will, and the principles are still the same. But the Lord says, he's speaking to the Pharisees here, and he says, either make the tree good, and notice how I bold tree, and his fruit good. Okay, so we can't get the cart before the horse. The tree has to be good for the fruit to be good. Or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, and I bold you to point out, he's pointing them out to be the trees. You, the trees, being evil, speak, that's the fruit of your tree. You're being a tree, that's part of your fruit, is what you say. How can you speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, again, bold, the tree, the mouth, the fruit, speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, go to the back of that first page then. We need to understand, and we do, I think, from already our answers and from what the Lord just taught, that yes, our faith, our spirit, our love, what's the other one? Purity. Can be on display. Now, people can't see our hearts, but they do see what's produced by our hearts. Okay, and that's the point. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 21. Now notice, you can turn to these in your own copy of the scriptures if you want, but I've printed them out here, and you notice I've put it here in what looks like some kind of outline form. I do this for myself every time I teach or preach a passage. It's just taking the words in the Bible and arranging them in somewhat a grammatical outline form. It may not be perfect, okay? So if you find something that I maybe you put in the wrong place, but don't spend time nitpicking that now, okay? But later you can nitpick that if you want. But what I'm trying to do here is to show, at least grammatically, what's the main thought that the Lord puts out there, and then how does he build that? How does he explain that or develop it? And the first thing in Ephesians, in this section of Ephesians, after talking about the section where, you know, we are gifted as individuals to build up one another as the body of Christ, and then he moves on to verse 17 in that fourth chapter and say, now this I say and testify in the Lord. And this is what he testifies, that you must no longer walk. And remember, that's conduct. That's what we looked at in 1 Timothy 4. That was one of those two main things, our speech and our conduct. We must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And it was pointed out recently, I think it was Wednesday night, in Brother Dan's testimony that we're all Gentiles here, unless you happen to have Jewish heritage. But that's not talking about a biological, it is in a sense, but it's talking about here all Gentiles in what I would call their lost state, their lostness. And I get that from what follows. He tells us what he means by Gentiles and what he means by their walk. Don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their what? Okay, and that's where we're talking about when we're talking about purity, talking about our love, we're talking about our faith and our spirit. It's partly what's going on in our thinking, how we think, how we feel, what we determine in our will. But it's internal. It is internal. But God is interested in our internal. He's saying the Gentiles also, they conduct themselves according to how they think. And it's futile, he says. Futility of their minds. And that's the description of the unsaved world, unsaved mankind. That was you a few years ago, or many years ago. But before you were saved, that was you. You walked in the futility of your mind. Do you recognize that the whole world does that? Everyone walks in the futility of their minds. It is futile. Not only that, it says they're darkened. Verse 18, the next verse. They are darkened in their what? Understanding. Again, the way they think, their internal state. Alienated from the, and I underline it there, the what? The life of God. They don't have the life of God. They're alienated from it. We, as believers, have the life of God, new life in Christ. But they are alienated from that life because of ignorance, right? And there again, state of mind that is in them, and that's due to the hardness of what? Heart. Okay, do you see that Paul even here is saying the same thing about Gentiles, about unbelievers, that they all conduct themselves, their conduct, their speech is out of their hearts too. It's based on what they believe. It's a lack of purity. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of love. So I'm underlining those to call that to our attention, verse 19 as well. They become callous. Not outwardly, not in their hands from doing, you know, hard labor, but it's talking about the heart, the hardness of heart. They've become callous. And so they have given themselves to what? Say it. sensuality, greedy to do what? Greedy to practice, that's conduct again, every kind of what? Impurity. So it's just kind of the reverse, but he's telling, in 1 Timothy, he's telling Timothy, be an example in purity. Because, yes, as you men have pointed out, that is what drives our conduct and our speech, is the state of our mind, the state of our heart. And that's what he's describing here about the Gentiles. So he's saying in verse 20, and I need to move here quickly here, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Bold learned Christ. That gives us the object of where our focus should be. Okay, if our minds and hearts are the issue, then that's what needs to happen. We need to have Christ. And he's saying, you believers, you've not learned Christ that way, the way the Gentiles live. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your what? Okay, I think I meant to underline that, but I missed it. But yeah, the minds, again, there's another reference to minds. Renewed in the spirit of your minds. And I meant to bold this as well. It's verse 24, to put on, if you're putting off the old self and you renew your minds, then you are putting on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, or what I like to think of when I see that word, set apartness. Just so I remember that that's what that means. I need to set myself apart from what my flesh wants to do and what the world around me is wanting to do and does. And I need to dedicate, consecrate myself to the Lord. That's what holiness is. And so if to do that, put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of my mind, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he comes to the summary or the conclusion. You see the word therefore in the next verse. Therefore, and as it pertains to us from here on, I've bolded just what verses pertain to speech. And what I want to point out then is this, that learning Christ and talking about not walking like Gentiles walk includes our speech, because he includes our speech in these next several verses into chapter 5, more than once. So notice in verse 25, he says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, having put away falsehood. I'm sorry, I was pausing here to think about something here. But speak the truth, having put away falsehood. Now, I'm going to mention a couple more of these. All of these follow the pattern that he just gave of putting off and putting on. And maybe you're aware of this already, but you know, he gives a negative and a positive. Whether he puts the negative or positive first doesn't matter. He's saying, he's pointing out in all of these verses that there are two ways essentially to go that he's contrasting, and it's a matter of putting on and putting off. One is the way the Gentiles go, and one is the way that you learn Christ. And so he's saying, in this case, verse 25, speak the truth, having put away falsehood. And there he even uses the word put away. That's helpful. But verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And then the next one, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. That's putting off, but let him rather labor. Verse 29, that pertains to us. Let no corrupting talk proceed out of your mouth. We read that about some of those in verses in Proverbs, that some speech is corrupting, it's poisonous. But that's the putting on. Do not let, or that's the putting off. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, answers that we've already given here. But here's the scripture for it. It's a matter of putting this on and putting off corruption in your speech. And for the purpose of that it may give grace to those who hear. It all, it says, fits the occasion as well, a suitableness to it. There's thought involved and so forth. I don't want to get too bogged down with the hows. Our lifelong study is to look at speech or verses about our speech, like in that first page, and many more, and to meditate on those things and to decide, yeah, I need to put on this and put off this. I'm just pointing out that in this text that we're looking at in Ephesians, that it is a matter of putting on and putting off for our conduct and for the renewing of our minds. It's all part of that. It's related. You can't separate the two. We need to put on and put off. We need our minds renewed. I just want to mention the other verses here that have to do with speech. Down in verse 31, you see that let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Clamor is a crying out. And again, I didn't do a deep study about how that is exactly meant, but it's a thing with our speech, and he's saying, so it's a negative crying out, let that be, and maybe it's because it's from the source of bitterness and wrath and anger, but let that be put out, put away from you, and slander be put away from you with malice, all malice. And instead, this is what you put on, be kind to one another. So it's interesting that there's a lot of attitude here, but some of it is expressed in speech, and so you understand then what he's telling me to do is to have kind speech. I need to be kind. That needs to be a spirit or an attitude of mine, the condition of my heart. In fact, he says, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And Jesus taught to forgive from our hearts, as God in Christ forgave us, or forgave you. All right, and then continuing the next page, or the next chapter, skip down to chapter 5, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place. But instead, what's the replacement that we put on? Thanksgiving. Actually giving thanks instead of, you know, the description here, you wouldn't think that that'd be the contrast. I would expect, if he's saying, don't let foolishness or filthiness or crude joking come out of your mouth, but instead, I would expect something like purity or something that edifies again. But he says what is good, a good replacement for that is thanksgiving. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. All right, so... skip all the way down to verse 15, what I've underlined there, because it has to do with our walk again. And remember, our speech, what I am bolding here, putting in bold print, is part of our walk, not to be like the Gentiles, but to be like Christ. And so he says in verse 15 now, he says, look carefully then how you walk. Do we look carefully at how we're walking? Do we examine our conduct, in other words? How do you do that? How do you examine your conduct? How would you do that? If I wanted to examine my conduct, what would you advise me to do? What if I said, well, compared to, you know, everyone here, I think I'm doing all right. Some might be better than I am, but I'm probably better than some of them. I mean... is that how I am to evaluate or look carefully at how I'm walking? Someone tell me, how do I look or look carefully at how I'm walking?
Start with asking others around you, like your spouse, friends,
And how will they know about my walk? Because they, that's right, they see it. And they're going to be looking at what we've been reading in chapters 4 and 5 here. Well, let's see, has he put off this and put on this? He put on this and put off that? I mean, that's what they're going to be looking at. And that's what I'm supposed to be looking at. And that's my point. Look carefully. Notice he says then. It's like, yeah, that's the therefore. That's the then. Based on what I've told you, look at how you're walking. Compare yourself to these scriptures, Pastor Smith.
Could also be going back to how you learned Christ.
Exactly. Well, I think all of that goes back to that main... Oh, go ahead.
I say that you can compare yourself and ask me questions. Because what I did is what I said, consistent with how I learned Christ.
Exactly. That is the summation of it all. But then if you want to... flesh that out. He does that in chapters 4 and 5. And that's what we've been reading. That's like Christ. Christ does this, and he didn't do this. And so, all right, so look carefully. And he says also in verse 15 here, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, for the days are evil. And then one last one, the last one here in this section is verses 18. Verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is just debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And verses 19, 20, and 21 describe what that's like. That's being filled with the Spirit. Do you have those evidences? One of those, again, is thanksgiving. All right, so we move to the last section here. I guess we've done better on time than I expected. Any comments or questions so far? Because the intent, do you know where I'm going with this? Let's go back to my questions on page 1, just before we move any farther. Okay. Where did I put page 1? Okay. When we were in 1 Timothy, I asked, why did the Holy Spirit include those internal things like love, faith, and purity when he told through Paul, Timothy, and he's telling us to be an example to other believers in these ways? He says in speech and conduct, and I would think period, but no, he says, no, in your speech and your conduct, you're going to be showing what's true about your faith, about your spirit, about your love or lack thereof, and about your purity. What determines then our speech and conduct? And it is those internal things of our that are in our hearts and in our minds. So we go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we see that, yes, the Gentiles also do what they do in the futility of how they think and in the darkness of their understanding. They're in darkness. They don't have life in God. And they're without wisdom. They're futile in their thinking. And that's why they do what... The whole world does that. They do what they do out of that spirit, that internal condition that they are in. But you've not learned... You believers have not learned that. What have we learned in Christ? What have we learned in Christ? And then we walked through just a few of those, read through some of them. And really, the whole Bible, even when you look at the Old Testament, you look at what's legislated for God's people in the Old Testament. We shouldn't say, oh, I don't need to worry about that because I'm not under that. You're right. You're not under it as far as having to meet those requirements for acceptance with God. But that tells you what God's will is about things, especially moral issues. That tells you exactly how God thinks. And it tells you many ways, you read the Proverbs, you know, practical ways of living out those commandments. And the New Testament does say that his commandments are not grievous to us because of our faith in Christ and our love for him and his love for us. Therefore, His commandments are not grievous to us. It's something that we understand that expresses God's will about things, and I want to be in line with that. I want to be on board with the Lord. I want to be transformed into thinking that way. It's not a matter of saying, you know, I'm not meeting the requirement, and I have to, or else someone will judge me. No, it's, and I guess that's what we talked about last week, partly, but the motive is my heart condition determines my actions and my speech, and so I want my heart and my mind to be renewed. And so what's going to renew it? Well, now we turn to Proverbs for the last 10 minutes here. Proverbs chapter 2. And I bolded some things and underlined some things that we've been talking about here. So let's just read down through it and see if this is helpful. Solomon says, "My son, if you receive my words." Okay, but look at verse 5. "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord." Verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom." Okay, so I want to say that, and we're going to read through this, but I wanted to point out right away, let's not separate Solomon from the Lord in these words that we're reading. In other words, these are inspired words. Paul's writing to his son, and he used him to write to his son these words, but these are for us from the Lord. In fact, he gives Solomon himself points that out in verses 5 and 6, and so I wanted to point that out too, that it's the Lord that gives these words, gives wisdom through these words. So back to verse 1 then, would you read and follow along with me? "My son, if you," what? Okay, what's your attitude when you read the Bible? What is our attitude when we hear the Bible taught or preached? Are we receiving it? Are we ready to receive it? Because if we don't meet that first requirement, then you might as well not read the rest. "My son, if you," but if, conditional statement, and then the then comes in verse 5. So there's a long conditional statement here, or statements. Verses 1 through 4, he says, "If you receive my words and," what? "Treasure up my commandments." You think of his commandments as treasure for your heart. Verse 2, "making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding." Remember what the Gentiles walk in their darkness. I mean, their understanding is darkened. But if you incline your ear, you make your ear attentive, incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight. How do you do that? Tell me. One word, calling out for insight is what? Prayer. Do you, like Solomon, he prayed, God gave him the choice, but his answer to the Lord, his request was, "I want wisdom. I need wisdom. That's what I ask for." And James promises the same thing to us. You know, we must ask. And so he's saying, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it and search for it as for hidden treasures, then, okay, but that's a lot of if, isn't it? But isn't that what the point is? We need to have that kind of attitude. I want my speech to be edifying for you. What? How do I do that? How can I be more patient in my speech to my wife? How can I be more gentle? How can I be more gentle with you or with someone that's in sin? And I am a sinner as well, and I want to come alongside with a lot of sympathy, but at the same time, I want to give truth. How do I do that? Well, do I go to God's words? Do I have 5 minutes? Do I have 5 minutes? What, three? Three. Pastor's saying three. So you might have to read some of this on, later on your own. It's these first four verses that are the heart of this section anyway. You can read the benefits and the thens, but you'll see that it falls in line. You know, God will, let's go ahead and look ahead at some of this. Verse 8, verse 7, he stores up wisdom. That's the same word for wisdom, or for storing up, that he said to us in verse 1, to treasure up his commandments. If you treasure up his commandments, he treasures up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding their paths. Again, that has to do with our walk. If we want to maintain our walk, God is going to help us if we meet the conditions of verses 1 through 4. But notice, this is the result. He will guard our paths, watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. I'm going to stop there, but you get the point. Just read through those verses, the underlined sections even, and you'll see that's the result. That's what we want. Our speech even says he'll deliver us from perverted speech in verse 12 there. But verses 1 through 4, and the summary, I guess, at the bottom, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. You want a consistent walk and keeping to the path of righteousness. Then we need to meet the ifs. According to this section of Scripture, the if statements of verses 1 through 4. And really, that's describing our attitude toward what? Toward one thing. What is it? Our attitude toward what? What does he tell us to receive? Verse 1. Toward his word. What is our attitude toward his word? Is it one that we're ready to receive? Are we making our ear attentive to it? It says to do that. Are we inclining our heart to it? Are we seeking it like treasure? Or like silver? So that's the heart of the issue. The bottom section there too, it's helpful to remind ourselves also that the Lord will hold us accountable for what we say as well. So that's our study this morning, kind of a crash course, but let's help one another, pray for one another, that our heart toward the Scriptures, even in this next service that's coming up in about 25 minutes or so, that we'll be ready hearers, and that will change the way our spirit is, our faith, our heart, our love, and out of that, our speech, as well as all of our walk, will be pleasing to the Lord. Father in heaven, you know that we are frail, and we are just dust, and we thank you for your pity and for your sympathies toward us and for the sympathetic high priest that we have, and we need your help, Father, and we pray for your spirit to work and for your grace and for your help and strength and wisdom. And Father, stir our hearts up that we would desire your word every day as though it were treasure, and that we would be ready hearers for it. And we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.